Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about what a follower really is, a follower of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about what it is to be either a fan or a follower of Jesus. We know that fans are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. They clap when you succeed, and they boo you when you fail. That's just the way it is. If you played sports, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so for the last 3 weeks, we've been really diving into and really taking stock in whether we are fans or followers. Because this isn't just for the lost. This is for believers as well. The Bible says that we are supposed to take stock in ourselves, right? We're supposed to judge ourselves. How many of you guys know that it's hard to be objective when it's concerning yourself? Now, some of you guys were going, well, I don't know if it is or not. I'm not quite sure. See how hard it is? It's very difficult to be objective when it comes to your own self, when it comes to your rights and your wrongs, when it comes to your shortcomings and your successes, your failures, and so forth. We are the first ones to defend our own actions. If given any amount of time, we can justify anything that we do. That's why the Bible says that we are to be quick to repent. Because the reason why is because God knows how good we are at justifying ourselves, right? And so that is what I want to talk to you guys today about. See, sometimes we get so caught up into our lineage and what we were raised in. You know, around here we have Catholics and Lutherans predominantly. Back home we have a lot of Church of Christ and Baptist and Methodist back home. I have a Southerner back there in the back, and she knows what I'm talking about. And so when you're growing up, you identify yourself with what church or denomination or religious organization that you attended, because your mom attended, your grandma, your grandfather, and so on, so on, so on. And so we rely a lot upon our past. Well, my father was Lutheran, my mother was Catholic, and so I'm somewhere in between. And so the reason why we think that is because that's our lineage. That's what we know, right? But God is looking for so much more than that. He is looking for Christ followers, amen? And that goes beyond lineage. That goes beyond heritage. That goes beyond all of that, and it comes down to a single choice based upon you. Right? Because you're not going to get to heaven because your mom got to heaven. You're going to get to heaven because you made a decision to repent of your sins, to come out of your deadness in your sins, and come into the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus. Amen? Because there is a judgment that is going to take place. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. Amen? Judge what? Judge your deeds. Not your lineage, not your denomination, not what church you attended, but judge what you have done upon this earth. And so God is looking for more than just fans who applaud his name and stand and bow their head and pray and give and all these different things. God is looking for someone that will follow his son Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen? It's time we got out of our rule following and got into Christ following. Amen? Because we can follow rules, especially the rules we make up, right? And we can make up good rules because we can follow those rules. We're good at following rules. But God is looking for so much more than that. How many of you guys have ever heard of an Olympic athlete named Matt Emmons? Probably nobody in this room. He competed in the 2004 Olympics, and the Olympic game that he competed in was the 50-meter three-position rifle event. How many of you guys ever heard of that? One. Two. Listen, guys, these are some of the best shootists in the world. I mean, they're and it's like 20, they shoot 22s, right? I believe that's what it is. And it's from three different positions. And it's high intensity. It's very difficult. And there was this guy, Matt Emmons, who is still like one of the best, I call him shootists, all right, out there today. But back then, he was a shoe-in, a lock-in in the 2004 Olympic Games for the gold medal. Everyone else was pretty much following this guy. And so he went all the way through to the finals, and he was popping those targets every single time in the bullseye. All he had to do for his final shot was just basically hit the target anywhere, and he would win the gold. And so he took aim, just like normal. He had every one of these guys. Now I YouTubed this, okay, to make sure that I knew what I was talking about. But each one of these guys and ladies as well have their own routine, a way they do things. And he had his same routine. Nothing changed. He lined up last shot, and the gold was his. He took a deep breath, exhaled, pulled the trigger, bullseye. Everybody went crazy but him. And the reason why is he shot the wrong target. So he went from a gold medal to eighth place in one shot. One shot. Can you imagine the devastation that you would go through over that one single mistake? He believed he was shooting at the right target. He did everything he was supposed to do. He was sincere about it. His focus was on that target. Nothing had changed but his focus. And when he pulled that trigger, he lost the gold because he shot the target next to him instead of the target in front of him. Now, this is a picture of what happens to a lot of fans. It's not a question of their effort or their desire. They follow hard. They believe passionately. It's not, but the problem is it's not Jesus that they're following. Without realizing it, they are aiming at the wrong target. Instead of following Jesus, they are following religious rules and rituals. They have confused the target. See, Matt would have never shot at the wrong target on purpose. He would have never got up there, took aim, focused, did everything he was supposed to do, and deliberately shoot at the wrong target. He believed that he was shooting at the right target. But because he lost his focus, even though his aim was right, it hit the wrong target. And fans are notorious about this. They come to church, they're exuberant about what they do. You would never know that they were never followers of Christ because all their intentions were right. Their heritage is good as well. Hey, their mom and their grandfathers and their aunts and uncles and the lineage went to this church and they had served faithfully, done this faithfully. Everything was right. But they were holding fast to a doctrine or a church or rituals rather than Jesus himself. We need today, more than any other time in all of history, we need Christ followers. Those that will give up their lives, just like the soldiers that we honored, that would give up their life, their dignity, and be fools for Christ. No one wants to give up their life. No one wants to give up their dignity. No one wants to give up what they've worked hard for all of their life. But if that is what it requires, then by all means, Lord Jesus, take all that I have because all is yours. I was talking to Bill Eck yesterday. He came over to help me build my shed. And we were talking about a movie that's coming out about Rich Mullins. How many of you guys know who that is? Guy was amazing, amazing Christian artist who had, he's just brilliant. And he was killed in a car accident about 12 years ago or so. And he was a passionate follower of Jesus. And he did things a little bit different. He didn't wear any shoes. When he came into church, he looked like he had just woke up on a park bench. But the guy was extremely brilliant. And his label that he was signed under. Said, listen, you got to come up with a hit song, okay? There's a lag here. You got to come up with some kind of hit song. And he goes, you know what? I'm not going to come up with some kind of hit song just because the sales are lagging. I want to give the people God-honoring songs. And they said, well, the executive said, listen, I noticed that you came riding in on that Harley, and I know that you love riding motorcycles, and if you don't start selling more records, then that stuff is gone. Rich pulled out the key to his motorcycle and threw it on the desk. And he said, I'll have nothing to hinder my walk with Jesus, because nothing owns me except Christ and him alone. You see, that's not a fan, that's a follower. That's someone that has said, I have counted the cost, and whatever that cost is, I will pay it for the sake of following Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, I count it all as dung just for the sake of knowing him. Just for the sake of knowing him. Can you imagine that? Giving up everything just for the sake of knowing Jesus. Can you imagine that? You see, I'm pointing right here. All five fingers are right here at Pastor Jimmy, right here, okay? But we get caught up so much in what Jesus can do for us that we have forgotten, God, what is it about my life that you can use that I can sacrifice and give to you? Because, Lord, I want to follow you. I don't want to just applaud you. I don't want to just revere you. I don't want to just respect you. But I want to follow you with all of my heart, with all of my resources, with everything that I have. I want to honor you, Lord Jesus. And if you never bless me again, I will still follow you. If I have tumultuous times in my life, if I never feel your presence again, if I'm completely lost and undone, you are still worthy of my praise, Jesus. That's the kind of followers that Jesus is looking for. We see in Matthew chapter 23 here, Jesus is preaching one of his last sermons here on earth. And it's a good one too. I mean, he's pulling out all the stops. He knows his time is short. He knows his time is near. And he takes aim at the religious leaders of all people. He doesn't hold back either. I mean, this sermon is traditionally called the seven woes. Woe to you. Woe to you. Seven times. Woe to you. And he's talking to the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders here. This indictment goes against those religious leaders should serve as a warning to those fans who consider themselves to be followers because of their religious rule keeping. Jesus is addressing the religious ruling body called the Sanhedrin. How many of you guys ever heard of the Sanhedrin? I'll give you a little history lesson here. The Sanhedrin is split up into two different parties, two different groups called the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And these two groups did not get along. Just kind of like today we've got Democrats and Republicans, all right? These two just don't get along. They need to get stuff done, don't they? Anyway, I won't say any more about that. All right, two groups. Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they for a long time, they hadn't got along. One of them interprets scriptures. The Pharisees are very liberal in their interpretations. And the Pharisees were conservative. The Sadducees served the role of Christ, the chief priest and elders. If you were a Sadducee, it meant that you were born into that position. So at base, you could not be a Sadducee if your lineage was not right. So you couldn't just go to school to be a Sadducee. You had to be born into that. That wasn't the only rule that you had. You know, there were several other stipulations, but that was the number one. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they had to work at it. They had to study diligently. They had to memorize the entire Old Testament. We went into this a couple of weeks ago. But they had to study and memorize the entire Old Testament. And so they became Pharisees based on their works, based on their studies, based on what they could do. And so I've noticed that people fit into these two different categories. Some are fans, like the Sadducees. Their faith was something that they were born into. It's been more about honoring their heritage than surrendering their heart. On the other hand, there's some fans are like the Pharisees. They would measure their faith by their hard work at learning and following their denomination's rules and rituals. Even though they are saying and doing the right things, it's not truly the reflection of their life. It's not truly who they are. I'll give you an instance. How many of you guys have ever heard of Andre Agassi before? Tennis guy? Back in the 90s, this guy was tearing the tennis world up. I went to our tennis coach back there. Yeah, I did play tennis in high school, all right. I played 3 years. I'm proud of it. I was good, too. but what our coach would take us to Memphis to the racquet club, and we would go and watch all of these world-class tennis players play their matches. Andre Agassi was one of them there, and all those guys were, I mean, they were battling it out. And Andre Agassi, I mean, he had the long hair, everything was neon, you know, he attracted a lot of attention, and his face was on every product you could think of in the tennis world. Everybody was trying to get at Andre Agassi because he was at the top of his game. Actually, he was rising in the early 90s. At the age of 16, he turned pro. And he won 8 Grand Slams throughout his 20-year career. But you would never know, one thing you would never know about Andre Agassi, and I read this in an article the other day, is that he didn't choose this life. He wrote, that's the main paragraph grabber. He said, I did not choose this life. He said, my father decided when I was very young, when I was in my mother's womb, that I was going to be the number one tennis player in the world. And he said, so from the time I could hold a racket, I was on the court playing hard. And he said, I didn't want to be out there, but my father wanted me to because he loved tennis. And so when he was around 9 years old, he would have been practicing for 5 hours. And his dad, he said, my arm was about to fall off. And he said, my dad lobbed one up, and he said, I accidentally on purpose hit it out of the court so that my dad would have to go on the other side and get it, which gave me 5 minutes to catch my breath. He said, I never chose this life. It was predetermined for me. Now, on the outside, you would never know his heart wasn't in it. I mean, the guy won 8 Grand Slams, all right? Just to win one is magnanimous, but to win 8 is huge. He has put countless hours into practice and battling in championships, and I saw him play, and the guy's passionate. He cusses a lot, too. He's out there coming, it's going like crazy, and so, you know, he's battling it out, and he won that match, and I got to slap him high five as he come off the court. It was the coolest thing ever. I mean, he was in the zone. You could not tell that he hated tennis. You could not tell that his heart was not in it, but he was wearing a mask. You see, we can do the exact same thing. We can come to church and our heart just not be in it. We can have our good face on and our church clothes on. We can have all those different things intact. We can sing. We can harmonize. We can give. We can do all of those things, but our heart is not in it. We do what we're expected to do, and that's it. Our love for Christ has gone cold. Our passion for the Word of God is nil. Our desire to be in the presence of God has waned a long time ago. And because of that, what creeps in is the world. What creeps in is a lax mind. What creeps in is a willingness to accept other things. And before we know it, we're no longer Christ followers. We're barely fans, barely getting by. You would never know that Agassi was like this, but he wore a mask. When your heart isn't in it, all you are is a fan. All you are is a religious person at best. One that reveres religion over relationship. We don't mean to do this. We don't start out like this. We don't wake up one morning and go, you know what? I think I'm just going to float by. I think I'm just, you know, I'm just going to be an admirer. I'm not going to be a Christ follower. But those things, those small subtleties in our lives start to come in, and we become lax and cold. Before you know it, we neither honor or revere the Word of God, nor do we want to be in the presence of God. We become hypocrites. That word hypocrite, that's an interesting word. We see Jesus here in Matthew 23. He said it 8 times to these Pharisees in their face. These men who held his life in their hands, who had the power to destroy Jesus, to cut his life off, Jesus is telling them, woe to you, you blind guides. Woe to you. You neither follow God, you shut up heaven in the faces of people. You yourself don't enter in, and you won't allow anyone else who wants to enter in either. You are hypocrites. That word hypocrite comes from the Greek ancient classic theater. And what happens is that in the theater, there would be these actors, and they would have tons of masks. And they would play many parts during the duration of the play. And so what they would do, they would pause, put on another mask, and come out as someone else. And then whenever another character was required, they would go backstage and put on another mask real quick. So they played different parts. And that's where they got hypocrite from. Hypocrite was someone that puts on masks and portrays to be something other than what they really are. I invited a lady one time years ago to church and said, I want to invite you to come to church. I said, I think you'd really like it. I think you would be challenged. And she said, I don't want to go to church. There's way too many hypocrites in church. I said, you're right. You're right. There are. I said, but I'd rather go to church with one than the hell with one. And she goes, what time does church start? And see, fans get caught up on what people see on the outside, but it's not real. It's only a mask. What people see doesn't reflect who they really are. See, Jesus said in verse 5, he says this, everything they do is for show. Everything they do is for show. Verse 1 through 3 says this, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. So see, the problem with these teachers is that what they were teaching wasn't a reflection of who they were. Verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, you are like whitewashed tombs, which is beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy. Jesus is unloading both barrels here. He's letting them have it because he knows that his time is short and this is a word that needs to be spoken. Usually fans prefer rules over relationships, really. Verse 13 says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who want to enter to try to. See, fans choose law over love. Fans would give their time to follow religious rituals, but would neglect to show love to people around them. And isn't that the reason why rules exist anyway? Isn't that the reason why the Ten Commandments exist anyway? It's to show the love of God to other people. God made his intentions known through the Ten Commandments. That way we know, thou shalt not steal, to covet, to murder, to not bear false witness. We know all of these things, and that is the character of God. And the reason why he gave that is to demonstrate his love and to show his heart to his people. But yet the Pharisees, like for instance on the Sabbath day, it says that we are to rest on the Sabbath. So the leaders of the law, the Pharisees, got together and said, listen, we want to add some more rules to this. So you can't move a chair across the room. You can't do this or do that or the other. You can't do anything on the Sabbath day. And they said also that one of the rules is that you give a tenth of your crops. The firstborn of your herd you give unto God, which is right, which is good. But the Pharisees went on to add, listen, we want you to give 10% of all the spices that you have in your household. We want you to give 10% of this and 10% of that and this and that. And man-made rules on and on and on and on and on they go. Because the rules were made so that we could have parameters to follow Christ. But the religious rulers of the day saw an opportunity to line their pockets. See, Jesus said in verse 4, Jesus said, they tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. The key word here for guilt, the key word for guilt is do. Everybody say do. We try to do enough to make up for our mistakes and earn God's favor. The key word for grace is done. Everybody say done. Our punishment was taken by Christ. Our punishment was taken by Jesus. He has made a way when there was no way, and he declared it done and finished. See, we no longer have to work ourselves up and do all these different rules and these different religious rituals to earn the favor of God. All we have to do is to admit that we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, and repent. And the Bible says we are born again. We are children of God. There's nothing left to do because it's a gift. You see, the Word of God isn't made up of a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's made up of life-giving instruction for all of us to read and adhere to. We are not to be thumpers of the Word of God, but we are to be dispensers of the Word of God. Gideon's teach us that, to dispense the Word of God, to use our life to dispense the Word of God. To live our lives as Christ followers and not rule followers. Because I'm going to be honest with you, if lineage has anything to do with following Christ, I'm dead in the water. I'm dead as I stand. I am a hypocrite in front of you. But I stand before you today a reformed hypocrite. I stand before you as once dead in my transgressions, but now alive through Christ Jesus, because he has made me more than a conqueror. It doesn't depend on my mom. It doesn't depend on my dad. It depends on the decision that I make daily to love Jesus with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my might. To love Jesus, and that rests on me, not you, not my lineage. It rests on me. We stand before God. I can't blame my mom anymore. I can't blame my dad anymore. I can't blame my family anymore. It's on me. The Bible says there's appointed unto man to die once, then the judgment. And that judgment is appointed for each and every one of us. And when he asks, what have we done with his son, we can't look to the left or to the right or behind us and say, well, that person didn't say this, or this person didn't tell me, or this or that. There'd be no excuse. That's why we have to judge ourselves, be objective, be honest with ourselves and say, am I a Christ follower or am I a hypocrite? Do I just want to follow the rules? Do I just want to get it off my shoulders and just do my religious thing and go to church? Or do I want to come and make a joyful noise? Do I want to come and say, God, if you can use anything, Lord, use me. If I can be of any service to you, God, use me. If I can be any service, Lord, if you can use my wounds, if you can use my scars, if you can use my embarrassment, if you can use my lineage, then use me, Lord, because I want to follow you. Amen? Let's all stand this morning. So this morning, I want us to not lose sight on what really matters the most. Giving ourselves to Christ completely. And stop aiming at the wrong target. Stop putting all of our affection, all of our focus, all of our attention upon the wrong thing. Because you can be sincere and you can be sincerely wrong at the same time. Today, I want you to become a Christ follower, but I don't want you to do it because Pastor Jimmy said, I want you to do it. I want you to do it because you have met the Savior and that He's changed you. You know, just one look, just one glance in His presence, just a moment in His presence can change you forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you on this Memorial Day weekend and we remember all those that have fallen. And Lord, what we memorialize most of all is that your Son died. And it wasn't by accident. It was on purpose. It was deliberate. Jesus knew what He was doing and He died for us anyway. He died for our freedom. He died for our sins. So that we could know you, Father. So that we could be forgiven. Not forgiven our mistakes or our shortcomings, but so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That sin that separates us from a loving God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Can you just thank Him for a minute before we dismiss? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And today, I call upon you, Father, to examine my ways, to examine my heart, to examine my motives, to examine my intentions. I give it to you, Lord. Today, there's somebody here today. You know God has forgiven you. But you need to forgive yourself. I believe that's one of the words that was spoken this morning. I still feel that resonating right now. You've accepted the love of God. You've accepted His grace. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but there's still a struggle inside of you. That struggle is to forgive yourself. God wants to set you free from that today. That's bondage on your life. Bondage you'll never get out of by yourself. Father, I come before you and I lift up that whoever that is, Lord. And I pray, Father, that they would shake those chains off of their life that has been tying them down. That's been holding condemnation over their life for many, many years. They don't know a time without condemnation. They don't know a time of not feeling like they are worth it. They don't remember a time of feeling that they could be truly accepted as they are. I pray in the name of Jesus that that would be broken off of their life. In Jesus' name. Father, I lift up to you each and every person in this room. I pray, Father, that, Lord, I pray that the backslider would come back again and that the fire of God would be lit in their hearts again. God, I pray that their hunger and their passion and their thirst for righteousness would return again. I pray, Father, that they would starve out that part of their life that is robbing God of His due. And that they would come back like the prodigal son. Because the Father stands there with a ring in his hand, with a robe of righteousness ready to place on you and call you his son and daughter. Father, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit, the healing power of your Spirit, would flood this place with the hurting, God, that you would bring healing. Father, I pray that if there's those here today that don't know you as Lord, as Savior, that they would know you today, that they would find their rest and their purpose in your arms. Because you give rest for the weary. You give strength to those that have fallen. You cause us to rise upon the wings of eagles. We do all those things not because we are strong, but because we are weak and you are strong. Because our weakness has been made perfect in your strength, Lord. In your strength, we live and move and have our being. Father, we repent of our striving and our rule keeping. We repent, Father, maybe of legalism. We repent, Father, for being hypocrites. We repent today. And Lord, whatever damage control I must do when I leave this room, give me the grace to do it. Give me the courage to face it. And bring healing to those that maybe I have hurt with my life. Father, I love you. And I walk out of this place today new and transformed. I choose today to serve you. I choose today to be fully devoted to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, we could have some folks come to and pray with people that need prayer. Today, if you need prayer, we're going to have folks up here that are going to pray over you and encourage you. And if you need prayer today, I just encourage you to come after we dismiss, and they'll pray over you and speak words of life and encouragement over you. Amen. Guys, I want to thank you so much for coming today. Thank you so much, Brother Wally, for coming and speaking on behalf of the Gideons. And you guys enjoy the rest of this beautiful, beautiful weekend. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. Otherwise, you are dismissed.